Well, some of you this morning said, welcome back to me, because I was on vacation. I was taking a trip last weekend, and through the week, we got to go to a wedding for a friend of my wife's. We got to see family, kind of a surprise. My brother and his wife had a child while we were there with family in St. Louis, so it was nice we got to be there for that, and the baby's doing great, by the way. So a little early, but everything's great. So an exciting week for us, and so many people have said welcome back to me, and I'll say kind of, well, welcome back to you too, because we've been in the middle of this message series called After Easter, and I was gone last week. Like I said, Pastor Larry Marino was here, and he told me ahead of time that he was going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. So I'm sure that Pastor Larry spent at least some time talking about the changes that happen in us as we grow in faith, as we practice these fruits of the Spirit, as we grow in good works as well. And he's talking about the changes that happen to us as we are Christians. And that process of change, well, it doesn't happen overnight. It's kind of a long-term transformation that happens in us. And so I'm sure that last week it probably went with what we've been talking about in general, with transformation and after Easter. But what we've been doing is we've been looking at these stories of transformation that came in the lives of the people around Jesus, especially those who witnessed Jesus' resurrection from the dead. We saw how people went from fear to boldness. We saw how people went from sadness to joy, from darkness to enlightenment. We saw how the Apostle Peter went from being a screw-up to a shepherd. And these were dramatic transformations in the lives of each of the people whom we talked about. And there's at least a couple of reasons why those transformations were all so dramatic. I mean, one was just that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that was a pretty dramatic event, right? I mean, everyone saw him die. There was no doubt about it. And so to suddenly see him return, it was kind of a big deal. It was kind of a big deal. And so we've seen that reflected in these stories. There's another reason, though, why the transformations, the stories we read about in Scripture, tend to be so dramatic. And that is really just that people love a good story. Because we love to see dramatic things happen. And if I would tell you a story about, well, as we did a few weeks ago, how about the disciples were rescued from the very pit of despair and returned to joyfulness by the appearance of the resurrected Lord Jesus, well, that kind of story gets your attention. That's an exciting thing. If I would tell you a story maybe about, and this isn't in Scripture, but if I would tell you a story about how one day the Apostle John had a bad day because he slept in and he woke up on the wrong time side of the bed, but then it turned out to be a pretty okay day. That's not very exciting. That's not so interesting. And so we like interesting stories. We like dramatic stories. And so these stories of transformation that we read in Scripture are dramatic because those are the sorts of things that, well, God's people would talk about for years to come. That's why we remember them and tell these stories over and over. And now, I don't know this for sure, but I suspect that your experience, your life, has been at least a little bit like mine. Whether you grew up in the church or whether you came to faith as an adult, you're used to hearing lots of really dramatic stories of faith. And of course, it starts with Scripture, like these stories we've been talking about these last few weeks, or maybe the story of David and Goliath that we all know, where David, the little shepherd boy, he rescues a whole nation from oppression, from a foreign invader. And of course, the climax of that story is when David is standing there with just his sling and a few stones, and he's facing off against Goliath, this 10-foot-tall hulking man with hundreds of pounds of armor on and a gigantic spear. That's kind of an exciting story, right? Or we can look at maybe the stories of the New Testament when Jesus is healing people. And perhaps there's the story of this woman who was hurting and she had medical problems for years and years. And she had faith. She knew if she could just touch Jesus' garment, the hem of his robe, that she would be healed of this problem she had had for so many years. And she did, and she was healed. Jesus' power is so great that she is healed fully and totally, and then she goes away joyfully, believing in Jesus, the Son of God. That's exciting stuff, too. And so these are dramatic stories of faith. We like to hear dramatic stories of faith in the present day, too, right? We like to hear stories perhaps of missionaries who go to people who don't know Jesus. Sometimes stories of missionaries going to foreign lands to tell the good news of Jesus to people who have never had the opportunity to hear that before. But more and more often, stories of missionaries living in cities in America or even right here in Fort Wayne, going into urban centers, going into slums, going into places where people just need hope and sharing the gospel there. We like those exciting stories. Or maybe there's exciting stories of conversion too. A little while ago, the men's the group that meets on Wednesday morning, they read a book by a man named Nabil Qureshi. It's called Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. And he was a young Muslim man, college educated, and he set out to debate a Christian friend of his on the truth of their respective religions. And through these debates, he came to believe, in fact, that Christianity was the truth. He became a Christian. He follows Jesus. And that's an exciting story. And some of you too, sitting right here, you have shared your stories with me. And some of those are very exciting stories. Miracles in your lives, dramatic transformations, or stories of coming to faith. And so those are great stories too. And so we like to hear and we like to share exciting stories of faith. We like to hear about remarkable conversions. We like to hear about dramatic transformations. And that's a good thing. It's good to hear those stories and let them encourage us. But what can happen to us, and what happened to me at least in a little bit when I was younger, maybe this has happened to you, what can happen when we hear about these dramatic stories of faith all these times? What can happen is that we start to compare our own lives to the dramatic stories of Scripture. Or we can compare our own lives to the dramatic stories in people's lives around us. And we can start to wonder. And we wonder things like, why isn't my story more like that? Why isn't my life of faith more exciting, like King David as a young man facing Goliath? Why haven't I had an amazing transformation in my life, like the Apostle Paul? Or we wonder, why aren't I as sure of my faith as a guy like Nabil Qureshi, who debated it and wrote books about the truth of Christianity? We compare our lives to these remarkable stories of faith, and then we can start to feel like our own lives are inadequate somehow. We can start to feel like our own stories are unimportant. And if you've ever felt like your own story of faith is unimportant, then the story of Nicodemus today is a story for you. Nicodemus, we read, he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee before he met Jesus, and he's one of these group of religious leaders who, they were extra careful in their religious rule-keeping. They kept themselves set apart from even the ordinary Jews of that day. And we read also that Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. They were a council of religious leaders who applied their religious law to the needs of people in that day. They would settle disputes and direct the people. And so he was this guy, and he was a teacher even among Israel, among God's people. In Scripture, we find Nicodemus mentioned only in the Gospel of John, and we see him just three times. The first time is here in John chapter 3, where he's coming to Jesus to talk to him in secret at night. He has questions for Jesus, who he is, and we saw that, and we'll talk about that a little more. In John chapter 7, we see him kind of standing there. He's present when the religious leaders are condemning Jesus. And then later, where we see really that this conversation in John chapter 3 that we just read, where we see that this had an impact on Nicodemus's life, we see that this conversation has transformed him. We see that in John chapter 17, after Jesus has died. Or sorry, not 17, John chapter 19. So in John chapter 19, we read, this is just after Jesus' death, that later Joseph of Arimathea, another man, asked Pilate, the Roman governor, asked him for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders, and with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. And then Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, we read, and that was to help prepare the body for burial. And so that's what these two men did. After Jesus' death, Nicodemus reveals that he's been a follower of Jesus, even in secret. And so he's one of two men who they ask for Jesus' body. They give him as much of a proper burial as they can because their time is short. They take him to a new tomb and lay him there, and then they return home. And as we read this short little story of what happened after Jesus' death, it's apparent that Jesus made something happen inside Nicodemus. At some point between John chapter 3 that we read today and John chapter 19, where Nicodemus helps to bury Jesus' body, somewhere in there, Nicodemus was transformed. Somewhere in there, Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus. Somewhere in there, Nicodemus believed. And what's remarkable about Nicodemus, what I want to point out today, is that this had to be a quiet transformation in Nicodemus's life. You know, the council of religious leaders that Nicodemus was part of, they hated Jesus. They were the ones, in fact, who were plotting his death. And so, you know, there is no way, it's hard to imagine how Nicodemus might have remained on that council as long as he did if he was standing up and telling everyone about his new faith in Jesus. This was a quiet transformation for Nicodemus. He wasn't standing up right away and boldly proclaiming his new faith. No, Nicodemus was transformed by Jesus, but Nicodemus experienced a quiet transformation. To be sure, Nicodemus lived in some troubled times. Interesting things were happening around him. But Nicodemus must have thought, he must have judged that somehow he could do more good by keeping his belief private for a time and remaining a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus's life was perhaps a little more exciting than yours and mine, but I think that Nicodemus's life of faith looks a lot like yours and mine in one way. For most of us, I think that we come to faith and we grow in faith all without, you know, making a big splash. It doesn't make the news, usually, when you or I are baptized, when we come to faith in Jesus. And in this sense, that our lives of faith are usually quiet rather than explosive. Our lives of faith are usually ordinary rather than extraordinary. In this way, Nicodemus is very much like you and me. Nicodemus experienced a quiet transformation of faith. In that way, very similar to your life and mine. And we can be absolutely sure that, in fact, Nicodemus was transformed. That, in fact, is what he and Jesus are discussing in this conversation we read in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, basically, he said, I know there's something different about you, Jesus. Nicodemus says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. And then Jesus replies to say, yes, that's true. But Jesus also says to Nicodemus, you can't yet really see me for who I am. You're not quite getting it. Jesus replied, he says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And so when Jesus says this in response to Nicodemus' statement, the implication is that Nicodemus, well, you're not born again yet. You don't quite get what's going on. So you can't really see what I'm doing in the kingdom of God here. Nicodemus isn't sure what to make of this, of course. Nicodemus takes Jesus literally, in fact. And the next line, it's a great line. Well, how can someone be born when they're old? You know, he says, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. What are you talking about, Jesus? And so Jesus says, well, no, there's something more than that. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. And so Jesus here, he's pointing us to baptism, actually. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. And you know, every now and then, I have someone ask me, and well-meaning folks, and they want to share the good news of Jesus, and so they may just walk up to me, they say, hey, are you born again? And I say, yes, I am. Yes, I am. I've been baptized. When God draws us to himself in baptism, there's a spiritual rebirth that happens where God really works in our lives and in our hearts. In baptism, God gives us faith. In baptism, God washes away our sins and sinfulness. Jesus rescues us from sin and death. Jesus adopts us into his own family. In baptism, God gives us assurance of salvation and eternal life. And so we can point to that day, that event, or whether you were baptized as an adult or a little baby, and you can say that there in baptism, I received all the benefits of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. I received those things for sure. There in baptism, God transformed me. And this is, in fact, why we make such a big deal out of baptizing people, why we remember our baptisms as Christians. And in fact, the transformation that we receive, the transformation that God works through a baptism is just as dramatic, just as dramatic as if you and I were to physically, like Nicodemus said, enter the womb a second time to be born. We really are born into a whole new reality as children of God. And now when this transformation happens, though, it's not always obvious in our lives, you know, outwardly. It's not always obvious in the rest of our lives. God sees the difference. Satan sees the difference. But we might not, because our physical eyes, well, don't see spiritual things. Our physical eyes don't see spiritual things, and so that's what Jesus means in the very next verse when he says, well, not the wind blows where it blows, where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going, and so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We can't see the Spirit of God resting on a person, newly transformed through baptism, or we can say, you know, this happens through God's word, too. It can. We can't see that Spirit of God resting on a person who knows Jesus, but it's there, and that person has been changed, even if it's a quiet change. And you might be thinking now, or asking yourself, you're thinking, well, wait a second, you know, I've been baptized and I sure didn't feel different afterwards. Or you're thinking, well, I was baptized as a child and, you know, this kind of makes sense. I didn't see a big outward difference in my life, my own life right away. It took me until middle school or high school or college or later, some other time, to figure out what Jesus is all about. And this is true. You know, I can say to the adults here, many of us took a while to see that visible transformation happen. I did. Many of us took a while to really get it in our heads and in our hearts just what Jesus means for us. And so you might be wondering about that. How does that inward transformation that God works in baptism show up outwardly in our faith, in our confession, in our life with family and friends and neighbors? Well, I can tell you that the transformation that God works in baptism will lead to other transformations in our lives, growing faith, right actions toward the people around us. But these transformations in our lives, both inward and outward, well, they happen according to God's will and not ours. They happen according to God's timing, and they happen in God's way. And so for many of us, this transformation that God has worked in our lives, it's a quiet one. And God has worked over a long time to make it happen. But God has been working on us. God has been shaping us through friends and family. God has been shaping us through church. God has been shaping us through the circumstances of our lives. And, you know, if you pause to look back over your life, just think for a moment. Think back. Compare yourself today with what you were like a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 15 years ago or even longer. You can realize that, yeah, you know what? I am different today than I used to be. God has worked to change me, but it's been a quiet transformation, often even so quiet that you yourself don't realize it's happened until after the fact. And what all this means for you today is that you child of God, well, you don't get to say that your story is unimportant, and that's sometimes something we're tempted to say. God has done his work in you, even if, like with Nicodemus, we don't see the results of that work right away. Your story matters, no matter what your story is, because that's the story of God working in your life through Christ to bring you to where you're at today. And so let me encourage you to share your story with the people around you. Even if with nobody else, you can share your story with me, because I'm always here. I love to hear your stories, and I will always listen. But share your story, too, with friends and family, with neighbors and coworkers, because your story is important. God has done his work in you, and that's something to celebrate. And I want you to think about that right now. What is your story? Because sometimes we're not sure how to tell those stories of our lives, those stories of how God has worked in our lives and given us faith, and so we're not quite sure where to start. We're not quite sure what's important, but it's pretty simple to tell your story. The first step is you start with what you used to be like. Maybe you used to worry. I used to worry a lot when I was a kid. Maybe you used to be self-centered. Maybe you used to be prideful or aggressive towards others. Maybe you were addicted to something or something else. Who knows? That's the first part of your story. What I used to be like. Apart from Christ, what I was like. Without a solid identity or purpose in my life. Without real meaning in everything I did. That's the first part of your story. Here's what I used to be like. And then the second part of your story is, and then I met Jesus. Then I met Jesus, and I used to worry, but then I met Jesus, and, well, now I worry less. Or I used to be an aggressive person. I was a jerk to my family and friends, but then I met Jesus, and now I respect them. Something like that. And let me say this. If you're like me, and you've been in the church your whole life, if you were baptized as a little baby, if you don't remember a time when you didn't know Jesus, well, you still have a story to tell. Your story just sounds a little different. You maybe can't talk about a time before you knew Jesus because you don't remember that time, but you can talk about a time when you were changed. You can talk about a time when you began to realize what Jesus really meant for you. You can talk about a time when you grew in faith, in trust, or in obedience, or confidence. And so instead of saying, then I met Jesus, you might just say, well, then I realized what Jesus means for me. Then I grew up a little. We can say that too. And so the first part of your story is sometime in the past, a time before you knew Jesus, or a time when you were not so mature in your faith. The second part of your story is basically when you met Jesus, whether as a new believer or as a growing believer. And then the third part of your story is, what's your life now? Because the point is to tell others about the transformations that Jesus has worked in your life, whether that's big or small, whether that's obvious or quiet. Whether you're more like the Apostle John or you're more like Nicodemus. And you know, I can share a story. And this is just one of many stories I could share. Like I said, I was born to Christian parents. I grew up in the church. I was baptized as a little kid. But when I was young, I tended to worry a lot. I worried about school and grades. I worried about friends. I worried about family. I worried about making my parents happy. I worried about all the sorts of things that kids tend to be concerned with, right? I worried about those things. But then I started to realize more of what Jesus means for me. I started to realize that I have a loving Father in heaven who sent his own Son to take care of me no matter what happens. And all those things that used to worry me so much suddenly didn't seem like they were so scary. And now I'm happy to say I don't worry nearly so much. Sometimes I do. I can be honest, right? Sometimes I do, and of course they're adult worries now instead of kids' worries. But whenever that worry or that fear starts to creep in, I know I have a Father in heaven, and I know I have a Savior whom I can trust in everything because I know Jesus gave up everything to rescue me from death and to forgive my sin. Three simple parts of that story. What I used to be like, how I changed when I met Jesus, and what I'm like now. And it's such an easy way to show the transformation that God can work in our lives, that God has worked in your life, maybe even without you realizing it at the time. That's the power of your story. Your life illustrates what God can do with and what God can do for real people like you and me, imperfect people like you and me, people who are Christian but still messed up, each in our own ways, people living today. People like you and me. And so let me say again that your story is important because that is a story of God's work in you. And so if your story is dramatic and remarkable, then that's great, and share your story. And if your story is pretty ordinary, like mine, if your story is a story of quiet transformation and faith, like Nicodemus, then that's great too. And share your story. Your story is important, and you are important because of what God has done for you. And when you share what God has done to change your life, that points people to the great story, the best story of God's love for the world and the transformation he works as he works to make all things new through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.